Let us pray. Our Lord, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but your eternal word endures forever. We praise you for your word of truth and life. And we pray that your spirit of truth would indeed take your word of truth and apply it to our hearts. For the glory and sake of Christ, we pray. Amen. Several years ago, I attended the Westminster Commemorative Assembly Conference. It was the 350th anniversary of the Great Westminster Assembly that met in the 1640s. It was quite an experience to be at that conference. One of the highlights was to be at Westminster Abbey. And I was struck with the number of people that are buried. I believe there are about 3,300 people buried at Westminster Abbey, including Dickens, Tennyson, Sir Isaac Newton, Handel, William Gladstone, David Livingstone, William Wilberforce, to name a few. But what caught my attention was a statue of Lord Lawrence, who I understand was a military leader, was the viceroy of India. Beneath his statue was a very simple engraved plaque that had his name, the date of his death, and these words: "He feared man so little because he feared God so much." We find in our passage tonight what is one of the great needs of the church, of the believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And that is courage, boldness in the face of adversity and difficulty. Lord Lawrence knew the relation between a living and abiding faith in God and strength in adversity. Courage, boldness, much like the writer in the book of Daniel, chapter 11, verse 32. "The people that know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." When I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in high school, one of the verses that the Lord greatly used in my life was from the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. Verses 8 and verse 9. In verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Here we find the apostle in adversity and hardship. We meet him once again in difficulty. How tempting, I'm sure, it would have been to toss in the towel, to conform to the expectations of the religious leaders and political leaders around him. But we find in this passage that he is renewed with boldness and strength and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to understand this passage, I think we need to understand that Paul identified with Christ. This morning, as we celebrated the supper of our Lord, we were reminded of our union and communion with Jesus Christ, of the great events of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of his death, his burial, his resurrection, and that we who know him by faith, that we share with him in these great events. We are sharers with Christ, not only in his glorious resurrection and triumph over death, the grave, and sin itself, but we are also those who are partakers, sharers with him in his sufferings. The Apostle Paul, on the day of his own regeneration and conversion, was told, "I will show you how much you must suffer for me." And we've seen in the book of Acts a recording of some of the sufferings of the Apostle Paul. for the sake of Christ. He writes the church at Corinth in his second letter in chapter 11. Imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. At night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys. In danger from rivers. Danger from robbers. Danger from my own people. Danger from the Gentiles. Danger in the city. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea. Danger from false brothers. And toil and hardship. Through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. The Apostle Paul writes to the believers at Philippi in chapter 3, that I might know him, Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And now Luke, as he describes the events in Paul's life, he underscores that for Paul, for him to follow after Jesus Christ, that there was a pattern for him to follow. That pattern was that of Christ himself, much like our Savior who came to his own, as we read in John chapter 1, but his own received him not. So the Apostle Paul, as he goes to his own, with the gospel of life and salvation, is received not. Last Lord's Day evening, as we were reminded by Craig Wilkes, this is recorded in Matthew as well as in Luke, a disciple is not above his teacher. All who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall face persecution. And yet, this is hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to envision, to interpret as Americans in the 21st century, where we have such freedom. And yet many of our brothers and sisters across the globe have a taste of what the Apostle Paul is speaking. And perhaps we too, to a lesser degree, but yet in a real and true way, can face these things as well. This passage is not just about responding to adversity and suffering, but it's a passage about the sustaining grace of Jesus Christ in the very midst of suffering, of the strength and grace of Christ that leads to courage, to boldness, to strength by his grace, not by our own labors. They that know their God do great exploits. And so in this passage, I see, first of all, courage and humility in the face of rebuke. Courage and humility in the face of rebuke. The tribune was determined to get to the bottom of the charge against the Apostle Paul. And so he arranged a hearing with the Sanhedrin. And we learn of the secret of the Apostle Paul's boldness. In verse 1, I have lived my life before God and all good conscience up to this day, were the opening words of Paul to the religious leaders, the high court, the Sanhedrin that was gathered there in Jerusalem. He lived his life before God with a clear conscience. The wording here, Paul is describing himself as a citizen. I am a citizen of before God. The Old Testament idea of walking with God, of being in fellowship and communion, of knowing the Lord and walking in his ways and his grace is what the Apostle Paul is declaring and acknowledging before his accusers. He's conscious of no wrongdoing. This certainly is not a claim to sinless perfection. Paul is not pointing to himself and his own human efforts, but he's speaking the truth of the reality of what God and his grace through Jesus Christ had worked into his life, into his heart. And Paul barely got a word out before Ananias, the high priest, ordered him to be struck in the face for blasphemy. The strike itself was offensive. It was illegal. Paul had not yet been charged. It was not in keeping with Jewish or with Roman law. It was punishment not equal to his particular crime. How we respond in times of adversity, when we are rebuked, when we are confronted, when we are corrected, reveals a great deal about us. Paul here responds with prophetic boldness. He spoke the words of covenant cursings in verse 3. God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? He's drawing from the image of the great prophet Ezekiel in chapter 13, where the false prophets were described as a wall that was weak, but yet a wall that was whitewashed. But in the coming judgment of God, that wall would tumble and fall, just as the prophets themselves, with a pristine exterior, and yet their hearts were far from God. The Apostle Paul spoke with great boldness. A great Christian leader of an earlier day, Chrysostom, said, "These are the words of boldness rather than anger. We need both boldness and gentleness. Near boldness stands audacity. Near gentleness, cowardice, courage, humility. They go hand in hand as Christ works in our heart his grace." A zeal for boldness, and yet the need for wisdom. Dr. Larkin is right when he says that Paul did not take into consideration the high priest, his position. And as the people remind him, he quotes from Exodus 22, verse 27, "Do not speak evil against your ruler." And quickly, the Apostle Paul admits his fault. He comes under the authority of God's word. True courage is to bless others instead of cursing. When we are reviled, to revile not back, to turn the other cheek, the courage to do that which is right. It is not so much our mistakes that get us into trouble as much as our own pride. When we defend our self-righteous actions, when we protest our own purity, our own goodness. The Apostle Paul humbled himself. He acknowledged that his response was not appropriate. Though it was true, though it was in accord with the teaching of God's word, it wasn't wise or right. Instead, like our Lord, a sheep silent before her shears, he opened not his mouth, a bridled tongue. A man under the authority of Holy Scripture, when cursed, we bless. Well, Paul's predictive prophecy of the high priest Ananias comes to fulfillment and to fruition. Josephus, an early church historian, writes that Ananias was not only a greedy and a corrupt, he was a violent man. And within 10 years, he fled to Herod's palace. His house was burned, and he was killed. We're called to boldness. We're called to courage with humility. Secondly, in this passage, we find from the Apostle Paul a summons, a call to courage in the faithful proclamation of the gospel. Here we learn of what is at the real heart of the Apostle Paul? What is his passion, his drive? What gets him up in the morning? His real purpose? As we see in verse 6, he perceived, he saw the Sanhedrin, that they were made up of both Sadducees that were opposed to much of the supernatural and specifically the resurrection, and the Pharisees, of which he was, as he speaks to them, that affirmed these things. He wanted the assembly to know where he stood. He wanted the highest court of the Jewish people to know, not just of the resurrection, but of the glory and of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 6, he speaks, clarifying that he is in charge because, with respect to the hope and to the resurrection of the dead, that I am on trial. The hope of Israel, a word used in the Old Testament, speaking of the help and hope of a promised deliverer, the Messiah, who was to come. And this is merged or married with this aspect of the resurrection. He's speaking of Jesus Christ, the long-awaited Redeemer, the one whom he is proclaiming, the one who is indeed the hope of Israel, and the one who has come as the risen and exalted Savior. He proclaims the gospel of God's grace and the glory of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the power of the resurrection. We're reminded, as Paul writes the church at Colossae, that that same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work among us who believe. That we indeed are he is the first fruit of many who will follow, as the power of the resurrection to newness of life, to living in fellowship with God, and to a life of courage and boldness in God's grace. This proclamation of the gospel and of the centrality of the resurrection through the Sanhedrin into conflict over an old dispute. Old loyalties brought some in favor with the Apostle Paul to defend him. Violence ensued. And once again, the tribune steps in and delivers, by the hand of God behind it, the Apostle Paul. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been given the task to proclaim the gospel. We have been entrusted with the message of life, individually as believers, in our homes as Christian families, and together as the people of God. We are to discharge the great honor of making Christ known, perhaps through vacation Bible school, as a Sunday school teacher, perhaps at your school as finals, the end of school is approaching, the place where you work, a co-worker who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. God has called us to be faithful ambassadors of the very message of life, of Christ, the Messiah, of his resurrection and of his glorious power. And so this passage is a summons, a call to boldness and faithfulness with making the gospel known. But we find, thirdly, that this passage brings us great courage from the promise of the Lord's presence. That night, the Apostle Paul, as he was delivered by the tribune from the angry mob of the Sanhedrin. Later that night, as Paul is back in his barracks, we read in verse 11, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." The Apostle Paul, the one who has proclaimed the resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, now that risen and exalted Lord speaks, appears in a sense, to the Apostle Paul and calls him to take courage, to be strong and courageous. What greater encouragement to the Apostle Paul could there have been than that the Lord stood by him? What greater help can we have when our faith is under fire, when we're seeking to serve and honor Jesus Christ, than to know the promise that he, as he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, for those who know him. What glorious promise, what encouragement, what tremendous hope and help that is in life amid the difficulties and problems and heartaches and amid the difficulties of ministry, to know that the Lord Jesus Christ stands with us. He says to the Apostle Paul, as it were, hang in there. Don't give up. Know that you are not alone. I'm the risen Lord, the Lord of glory and grace, that I am with you. What encouragement and strength and emboldenment is instilled in him. The great missionary David Livingston went to the interior of Africa and had been there for about 16 years. As he writes in his journal, January 14th, 1856, as he is surrounded by fear, and as he is literally becoming more and more surrounded by angry, hostile headhunters, his heart was heavy. He felt the pressure, the burdens. He was discouraged. He was reading in the Bible to that great passage that the Lord used in sending him out, what we would call as the Great Commission. And those simple words, lo, I am with you always. How about you? Mothers, as you teach and instruct your children, pointing them to Christ and pray for them. Dads, as you work and serve in the community, as you seek the strength and presence of Christ. Grandparents, as you guide your children and point your grandchildren to the grace and love of Jesus Christ and deal with any your own particular challenges. Lo, I am with you always. What strength and encouragement this should give us. How this should bolster us in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord stood by Paul. And the Lord is with his people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. He indeed is with us. He wants us to have that confidence. That confidence that engenders boldness and strength and service for him. Our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is much more than just sharing in his sufferings. Our union and communion with Christ brings the promise that Christ himself is with us in the midst of these sufferings. His presence. He knows the hurts and the hopes. He harnesses all circumstances for our good and for the glory of his name and the advancement of the gospel. And Chrysostom, once again, why did Jesus appear to Paul? Why didn't Jesus appear to Paul before he fell into danger? Because, as always, it is in affliction that God consoles. For then he appears more desirable as he trains us even in the midst of dangers. That was the lesson the Apostle Paul learned as he shared with the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The Lord made his presence, that he was with the Apostle Paul very clear. He also instructed the Apostle Paul in a clarification of his guidance, of his will. We saw previously in the book of Acts, Acts 19, verse 21, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also go to Rome. And yet, his affliction, imprisonment awaited him here in Jerusalem, as we now see. He articulated his readiness to see death, if that's what the will of God was, and the hope that the Lord would guide him and continue to lead him to discharge his duties, fulfill the calling of God, to proclaim the gospel at Rome. It was his love for Christ that emboldened him, that gave him courage as he knew Christ was with him. Much like the venerable bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp. He was a personal friend of John the Apostle. When he was at the age of 86 years of age, a Roman proconsul urged him to reproach Christ, and then he would be set free. Polycarp's response, 86 years, I have served him, and he never did me any injury. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? Boldness, courage that comes from the presence of Christ, from a living fellowship with him, knowing that he indeed is with us. And finally, and briefly, number four, courage that comes from the Lord's intervention. We find that Paul was resolved to proclaim the gospel, but the Jews were resolved just the same. Their plot to kill the Apostle Paul reveals the depth of their hatred. But in this passage is revealed as well the divine hand of God Almighty and his ordering all things for the advancement of the gospel. 40 Jewish men bound themselves to not eat or drink until Paul was dead. And they communicated with the Jewish leaders. And they developed a very clever scheme to bring Paul back to the Sanhedrin. And on his way, they would wait in ambush and attack him, the 40 banded men. They devised a clever scheme. But the Lord had a more ingenious plot. Paul's nephew overheard the plans. And he went and told the Apostle Paul. And Paul urged him to tell the tribune. It was no accident that his nephew heard these things. And God provided protection as the tribune saw that Paul was delivered out of Jerusalem to Caesarea, 35 miles away, to see the Roman governor Felix. And he protected him with 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to guard him along the way. The marvelous hand of God's providence, of his protection, of his provision, beneath the surface of the human analysis of a situation that seemed impossible for the Apostle Paul. What an encouragement the sovereign hand of our God is. How it should lead us to serve him with boldness and courage, knowing that our God is at work, accomplishing things for his glory and for the advancement of his kingdom. John Knox is indeed a great man of faith, a leader of the reformer of the church in Scotland. Upon his death, the St. Giles Cathedral The Regent of Scotland led a procession of an immense funeral procession of great dignitaries who followed the body to its resting place. An Earl of Martorn said, "Here layeth a man who in his life never feared the face of man, who hath been often threatened with dagger, but yet hath ended his days in peace and honor. Here layeth a man who in his life never feared the face of man." The Apostle Paul had that fear, that love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that fueled his boldness and courage for the honor and sake of his God and his King. May God strengthen us at times when we may feel like we may falter. May we be bolstered by the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his promised presence. May we be those men and women and children who are strong and courageous for our God and for our King. Let's pray together. Our gracious and holy God, we bow before you, praising and extolling your name for your great mercies, your kindness, your love for us in Jesus Christ, for the power of the gospel of our risen Savior, the one who indeed is the Messiah. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us this night, cause us to be strengthened and renewed in service and boldness, with wisdom and honor, with humility and love, for the glory of Christ and for your kingdom, we pray. Amen.